Last week we began looking at the book of Numbers, as Morris has already reminded us. The fourth book in the Bible that tells us about God's people in the wilderness. They've left Egypt, but they are not yet in Canaan. They're in the wilderness. And a whole generation of Israelites will die in the wilderness. Last week we looked at chapters 1 and chapter 2. We saw that God's people are an army. The census in chapter 1 signals the start of a military campaign. There are many enemies to be faced on the way to Canaan. And we saw that this army is formed by God himself. It was God who chose one man, Abraham, and turned his descendants into this vast group of people. This vast army that's getting ready to march for Canaan. And we also saw that this army is under the authority of God's word. The opening words of the book are, "The Lord spoke." And the phrase comes back again and again throughout the book. God is in charge of these people. And then we looked at the setup of the Israelite camp. And we're going to use the screen to remind us of that. First, we were told that the tabernacle was to be the center of the camp. God's presence was the power source of this army. And the little arrow there in the tabernacle shows that the entrance opened to the east. And then we saw that the Levites were to camp around the tabernacle. And then the 12 tribes were to camp around the tabernacle. They were to camp outside the circle made by the Levites. 3 tribes on each side of the tabernacle. And from each group of 3, one tribe was chosen as the standard bearer for that group. That's the group in larger letters on each side. So starting from the east, Judah, Reuben, Ephraim, and Dan were the 4 standard bearers. And that takes us up to the end of Numbers chapter 2. So far, we've been given an overview of the Israelite camp. And now this morning, we turn to chapters 3 and 4. If you haven't yet found that in your church Bible, it's page 135. And what we find in these chapters is that having given us an overview, the focus now narrows in on the Levites. If we can have the next picture, the focus is on that group of Levites. And these 2 chapters set out in detail the role of the Levites among God's people. Later on, we'll have one more slide to show, but for now, we're just going to leave that one up. As you know, each of the 12 tribes of Israel were named after one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Levi was Jacob's 3rd son. Now, as we noticed last week, in these chapters, God is setting Levi apart from the 12 tribes. The Levites weren't included in the military census of chapter 1. That's a point that we'll come back to. But up to this point, Levi has been one of the 12 tribes. And Moses and Aaron both come from the tribe of Levi. That family history was given to us back in the book of Exodus. And with those details in mind, we turn then to the beginning of Numbers chapter 3. And we find that the first 13 verses of this chapter give us a summary of what chapters 3 and 4 are going to teach us. These 13 verses tell us that the Levites are a tribe of priests and servants. The main focus of these 2 chapters is on the Levites as servants. But the priests are mentioned in the first 4 verses. So chapter 3, verse 1. This is the account of the family of Aaron and Moses at the time the Lord talked with Moses on Mount Sinai. The names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Those are the names of Aaron's sons, the anointed priests, who were ordained to serve as priests. Nadab and Abihu, however, fell dead before the Lord when they made an offering with unauthorized fire before him in the desert of Sinai. They had no sons, so only Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests during the lifetime of their father Aaron. So Aaron had four sons. Two of them were killed when they disregarded God's holiness. They tried to approach God in their own way. And that incident was recorded in the book of Leviticus. So in the wilderness, Israel would only have three priests: Aaron and his two remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Moses is quite hard to classify. In some ways, he was like a priest, but he wasn't officially a priest. But even if we include Moses as a sort of special priest, that only accounts for four men from the whole tribe of Levi. And what chapters 3 and 4 are really interested in is the rest of the tribe of Levi. And verses 5 to 13 tell us that Levi is a tribe of servants. We said that these opening verses are a summary, and we'll notice briefly the three things that they teach us about the Levites. And then we'll look at each one of these as it's picked up in the rest of chapters 3 and 4. The first thing these verses tell us about the Levites is that they are to protect the people from God's wrath. Chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest to assist him. They are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle." The word translated duties refers specifically to guard duty. Then in verses 8 to 10, we're told that the Levites are to be the bearers of holy treasure. Verse 8 says they are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. "Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary must be put to death." Then third, the Levites are to be substitutes for the people. That's in verses 11 to 13. The Lord also said to Moses, "I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether man or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord." So the Levites are to protect the people from God's wrath, they are to be the bearers of holy treasure, and they are to be substitutes for the people. And now we'll look at how the rest of chapters 3 and 4 explain these for us. And we'll also ask, how does this point us to the New Testament? So first, in verses 14 to 38 of chapter 3, the Levites are to protect the people from God's wrath. This point has already been made back in chapter 1, verse 53. God said the Levites are to set up their tents round the tabernacle of the testimony so that wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. And now in chapter 3, we find the details for this barrier that the Levites are to form. They are to be a barrier between the tabernacle and the people. Verse 17 tells us that Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And so then the Levites as a tribe are divided into three sections: the Gershonites, descendants of Gershon, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. And then each of these families was subdivided into smaller clans. Verse 23 tells us that all the Gershonite clans are to camp on the west behind the tabernacle. Verse 29 tells us the Kohathite clans are to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. Verse 35 tells us the Merarites are to camp on the north side. And that leaves finally then in verse 38, Moses and Aaron and his sons to camp on the east side of the tabernacle. That's in front of the main entrance to the tabernacle. And so then, if we have our last slide, the setup of the Levite barrier looks like this. the Levites broken down into their various clans. So chapter 1 told us that the purpose of this barrier was so that wrath would not fall on the Israelite community. Why would wrath fall on the community? Well, the people are unholy. If any of them try to enter God's holy presence without authorization, then God's wrath will be directed not just against that one person, but against the whole community. The trespasser will be seen as a representative of the whole people. The Levites then are to protect the whole community by stopping anyone from trespassing into God's presence. They're to keep people out of the tabernacle. And if anyone tries to force their way into the tabernacle, the Levites are to put them to death. In other words, if someone ignores the Levites' warnings, if they insist on going on, the Levites are to do whatever it takes to stop them. One commentator says the sanctuary guards must cut down the criminal before God cuts down everyone else. The encroacher, even if he be an Israelite, is the enemy who has it in his power to bring death to all Israel. Remember, this is an army. And here there's an acknowledgement that an army can face attack from within its own ranks. So these Levite guards have a big responsibility. But later in this book, we learn something else about their responsibility. If the Levites fail to do their job as protectors, they will bear God's wrath themselves. In chapter 18, God says to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's family are to bear the responsibility for offenses against the sanctuary." So in fact, the whole tribe of the Levites will be held responsible if an unauthorized person enters the tabernacle. God's wrath will fall on the Levites instead of on the whole people. So the Levites protect the people from God's wrath. They're to keep people away from the tabernacle. And if they fail, then they will protect the people in an ultimate way. They will bear God's wrath on themselves. And that brings us, secondly, to the point of verses 39 to 51 of chapter 3. The Levites are substitutes for the people. This one was third in the summary of these chapters, but here it's picked up second. We didn't read through verses 21 to 38 of chapter 3, but if we had read those verses, we would have seen that as well as setting out the details of the Levite barrier, those verses also tell us about a census that was taken of the Levites. Different from the census in chapter 1, this is the first of two censuses taken of the Levites in these two chapters. And this first one recorded every Levite male a month old or more. And verse 39 gives us the result of that census. The total number of Levites counted at the Lord's command by Moses and Aaron, according to their clans, including every male a month old or more, was 22,000. Then the rest of the chapter explains why that census was taken. Remember the number 22,000. We'll pick up in verse 40. The Lord said to Moses, "Count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more, and make a list of their names. Take the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites, and the livestock of the Levites in place of all the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. I am the Lord." So Moses counted all the firstborn of the Israelites as the Lord commanded him. The total number of firstborn males a month old or more listed by name was 22,273. The Lord also said to Moses, "Take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. To redeem the 273 firstborn Israelites who exceed the number of the Levites, collect 5 shekels for each one, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Give the money for the redemption of the additional Israelites to Aaron and his sons. So Moses collected the redemption money from those who exceeded the number redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the Israelites, he collected silver weighing 1,365 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons, as he was commanded by the word of the Lord. The Levites are substitutes for the people. Back in Exodus, as his people were leaving Egypt, God said, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." That doesn't mean the rest didn't belong to God. The firstborn represented their family. Singling out the firstborn was a way of saying, "This whole nation belongs to me." And they belonged to God in the sense that they were set apart for his service. That's the background to these verses we've just read. And obviously it wasn't practical for every member of the nation to come and serve at the tabernacle. For one thing, there just wasn't enough work at the tabernacle for 2 million people. The majority of the people, men and women, would be needed elsewhere to tend sheep and cattle, to care for children, to make clothes and prepare food, to fight in the army, as we've already seen, to do all the other jobs that needed to be done. And so the firstborn were to serve at the tabernacle as representatives of all the others. But here we learn that the Levites are going to be substitutes for all those firstborn. Instead of every family having to bring its firstborn for tabernacle service, the Levites as a whole are going to take their place. And that's why the total number of Levite males a month old or more is tallied alongside the total number of Israelite firstborn males a month old or more. And when the two lists are compared, when the numbers are added up, the number of Levites falls short by 273. In other words, 273 Israelite firstborn do not have a Levite who can be their substitute. So their family has to pay 5 shekels to buy back their son, to keep their son at home. What's the point of all this? God is teaching his people the principle that he owns everyone. He's the creator, and every life belongs to him. If someone withholds their life from God, then a substitute must step in and offer up their life to God instead. And where there's no substitute available, then a price has to be paid when someone withholds their life from God. It cost the Levites dearly to be the substitutes for the nation. In fact, at this point, Levi dies as a tribe. We noticed earlier that Levi was one of Jacob's 12 sons. Yet when the census was taken in chapter 1, Levi's name was not included. There were still 12 tribes in chapter 1, because instead of a tribe of Joseph, each of Joseph's 2 sons became a tribe, Ephraim and Manasseh, and that filled the gap left by Levi. So the tribe of Levi dies. And when the Israelites finally conquer the land of Canaan, and when the land is divided up between the tribes, the Levites are not given any land of their own. Judging by the map, Levi doesn't exist anymore. Instead, the Levites live scattered throughout the land that's given to the other tribes. So the Levites protect the people from God's wrath, and they are substitutes for the people. And in order to fulfill those two responsibilities, they had to die as a tribe. And it's not too hard to see how this points us forward to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, if an Israelite disregarded God's holiness by entering the tabernacle, then they were rightly subject to God's wrath. And the New Testament tells us that every one of us is subject to God's wrath. Why? Because every one of us has disregarded His holiness. We have lived as if we were God. Our mottos have been, I can live as I please and I can do as I please. But we're not God. We were created by God and our lives belong to God. Each one of us has defrauded God of what is rightfully His. And that makes us deserving of the ultimate punishment, an eternity under God's wrath. But just as the Levites in the Old Testament were to bear responsibility for those who deserved God's wrath, so the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ came to earth to take responsibility for us. Just like the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, Jesus died as our substitute. On the cross, all the wrath we deserved was poured out on Him. He had never defied God in any way, but He took responsibility for our defiance. And if we acknowledge that we deserve God's wrath, if we look to Jesus on the cross, if we trust in Him as our substitute, then we will go free. Guilty as we are, that guilt will be forgotten by God. It's been paid for. Jesus is the substitute who protects us from God's wrath. But what if we won't acknowledge our situation before God? What if we won't admit our guilt and accept Christ as our substitute? What then? Then we pay the price ourselves. Remember the Israelites who had no Levite to substitute for their firstborn. They had to pay the price themselves. Well, there is a substitute available for us. God the Father stands ready to forgive us if we turn to Christ. But if we turn away, then we will pay the price ourselves. And some of us here this morning may have been turning away for years. But one day, God will call in your debt. And you will pay the price of it in hell for all eternity. That is what the Bible says. And it's hard for us, isn't it, to grasp the reality of these things. Our daily lives distract us from spiritual realities. And that's why the Old Testament is so helpful for us. It reminds us that God is not to be trifled with. It vividly shows us that wrath and judgment are real. The fact that we haven't felt them yet doesn't make them any less real. So if you have been brushing God off so you can get on with your life, now is the time to stop messing around with His holiness. Because one day God will call in your debt. And then it will be too late to find a substitute. But if we turn to Christ today, then we can begin to live as God's servant rather than His enemy. Chapter 4 tells us something else. Thirdly, the Levites are bearers of holy treasure. Chapter 3 mentioned that the Levites were to take care of all the furnishings of the tabernacle. And that's the focus of chapter 4. The three families of the Levites are assigned different parts of the tabernacle. So the beginning of chapter 4 deals with the Kohathites. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take a census of the Kohathite branch of the Levites by their clans and families. Count all the men from 30 to 50 years of age who come to serve in the work in the tent of meeting. This is the work of the Kohathites in the tent of meeting, the care of the most holy things. When the camp is to move, Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtain that cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they are to cover this with hides of sea cows. Spread a cloth of solid blue over that and put the poles in place. Remember, only the three priests can actually ever enter the tabernacle. So when the camp is going to move, the priests have to go in first and wrap up the holy objects before the Levites can carry them. And we're told that first they wrap up the object that's at the very heart of the tabernacle, the ark. God's presence was above the ark in the most holy place, the inner room of the tabernacle. And we're told that after the priests wrap it up, then they're to slide carrying poles through the rings on the sides of the ark. So when the Levites carry the ark, they will neither see it nor touch it. It's holy. They wouldn't survive if they saw it or touched it. Then the following verses set out the other holy treasures the Kohathites are to carry. The table, the lampstand, the large and small altars, and anything else used inside the tabernacle. In each case, the priests are to wrap the objects up before the Levites go near them. And verse 15 sums it up. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. Then look down to verse 20. The Kohathites must not go in to look at the holy things, even for a moment, or they will die. Then verses 21 to 28 tell us that the Gershonites are responsible for the covering of the tabernacle and also for the curtains that surround the courtyard. Then in verses 29 to 33, the Merarites are responsible for the frames of the tabernacle, the crossbars, the posts, and ropes and pegs. The tabernacle is the most precious thing God's people have. Not only is it precious in financial terms, it's made of gold and of expensive fabric, but it is precious primarily because it's literally God's house. As we saw last week, it's the power source of this army. Without God's presence among them, these people would be just another group of nomads wandering in the desert. But with God among them, they are the privileged children of Almighty God. The Levites are bearers of holy treasure. And as well as detailing the responsibilities of the Levite families, chapter 4 also records a second census that was taken of the Levites. The first Levite census was in chapter 3, a record of every male a month old or more. But this census is more limited. Chapter 4, verse 34. Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of the community counted the Kohathites by their clans and families, all the men from 30 to 50 years of age who came to serve in the work in the tent of meeting. And this is repeated with the Gershonites and the Merarites. And then verse 46 says, so Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel counted all the Levites by their clans and families, all the men from 30 to 50 years of age who came to do the work of serving and carrying the tent of meeting, numbered 8,580. At the Lord's command, through Moses, each was assigned his work and told what to carry. Thus they were counted as the Lord commanded Moses. Why only between the ages of 30 and 50? Well, one commentator gives us the most likely explanation. Since the Levites' work was essentially hard physical labor, it's limited to the age of maximum physical strength. The Levites never retire from their responsibilities as guardians of the tabernacle. But the work of carrying the holy treasure is limited to those physically fit enough. And those of you over 50, I see your eyes lighting up at this point. But with the advance we have in medicine today, 80 is actually the new 50. Write that in the margin of your Bible. The Levites are going to carry this holy treasure wherever God's people go. And yes, on the one hand, it's going to strike fear into God's enemies. Seeing the ark and the other items arriving on the Levites' shoulders terrified those who were hostile to Israel. But there was also an open invitation for those outside of Israel to come and join this people, to come under the care of this awesome God. So on one hand, this treasure struck fear into God's enemies, but it was also attractive and it offered hope to those who wanted to join God's people. The Levites are bearers of holy treasure. In the book of Isaiah, God points forward to a day when his servant will carry his salvation to the ends of the earth. And the New Testament understands this servant mentioned in Isaiah to be primarily speaking about Jesus. The servant occurs a lot in Isaiah. But in the New Testament, we find that it is not Jesus who will carry God's salvation to the ends of the earth. No, Jesus entrusted that work to his followers. After his resurrection, Jesus said to the disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." How will Jesus be with them? Through his Holy Spirit who lives in them. The Holy Spirit will be their power as they carry salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." A couple of weeks ago, Martin reminded us that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And those of you who were here have a memorable picture in your minds of Martin with flames coming out of his head. As God's people today, the holy treasure that we carry isn't gold furniture or expensive fabric. We carry within us the fire of God's presence, his Holy Spirit. And it's not just a message that we carry. We do carry a message, the good news about Jesus. But in a real sense, it's not just a message that we carry. We carry Jesus himself. The Spirit that is in us is his Holy Spirit. Galatians says, "God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts." As we carry the message of the gospel, we are truly holding out to men and women the treasure of Jesus himself. We're holding out to them the substitute who came to receive God's wrath in our place. If we belong to Jesus, we are the bearers of holy treasure to the world around us. As a church, we are the servant who is to carry God's salvation to the ends of the earth. The Levites weren't perfect people by any means, and neither are we. But we have the privilege of carrying this treasure wherever we go. To our work, to school, to the queue at the post office, to the hospital. And we mustn't keep it wrapped up. We're weak. Of course we are. And we probably never quite get our words right when we try to share the gospel. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit. When we hold out this treasure to those around us, He will help us. He will use our weak efforts to glorify God. Our calling is to take our responsibility seriously. Remember how the Apostle Paul put it? We had it in our reading earlier. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Those of us who are Christians, we are certainly jars of clay, but we are the bearers of holy treasure. We're going to close our service by listening to a song from the singers that picks up this point, and then we're going to respond by